up and worship the Lord through a great song, Jesus Says, as we start our missions conference this week.
Hear the heart of heaven beating, Jesus Says, Jesus Says, and the hush of mercy breathing, Jesus Says, Jesus Says. Hear the host of angels sing, glory to the newborn King, and the sounding joy repeating, Jesus Says. See the humblest hearts adore Him, Jesus Says, Jesus Says, and the wisest bow before Him, Jesus Says, Jesus Says. See the sky alive with praise, melting darkness in its place. There is life forevermore in Jesus Says. He will live our sorrow sharing, Jesus Says, Jesus Says. He will die our burdens bearing, Jesus Says, Jesus Says. It is done, we'll shout the cross, Christ has paid redemption's cost, while the empty tomb's declaring, Jesus Saves.
Sing it out.
Freedom's calling, chains are falling, hope is dawning, right and true. Day is breaking, night is quaking, God is making all things new. Jesus Saves. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, Jesus Saves, Jesus Saves. All the saints who shout together, Jesus Saves, Jesus Saves. Rising up so vast and strong, lifting up salvation's song, the redeemed will sing forever, Jesus Saves. The redeemed will sing forever, Jesus Saves.
Amen. Great singing. You can be seated. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you guys today. Looking forward to a great day together. We've got a lot of things happening today, and so I want to give you just a quick rundown. We have a full morning this morning, and then they're preparing an international buffet in the gymnasium right now. And so immediately after this gathering, around 12 o'clock, we'll be in the gymnasium, and then we'll be back in here around 1 o'clock for our concluding service. You won't want to miss. Stephen Knickerbocker will be bringing a message and an update in the afternoon service, and I know it will be a great blessing. So please plan to stick around for that. There's a lot going on in the next several hours. This morning service is going to be really busy, and we're just going to keep moving. And so if you need to take a restroom break or whatever, you may do so. We're going to dismiss the kids about halfway through. And so kids, just hang on patiently for a little while, if you would, this morning. I want to introduce quickly our guests that are with us today, our guest missionaries, Lola Michelle Griffin. Lola Michelle, would you guys stand? They're serving in the Philippines and, of course, home on furlough now. We're so glad to have you here. Thank you. And Stephen and Julie Knickerbocker. Stephen's here by himself. Julie and the kids are in Tennessee, but it's great to have you here, Stephen. Thank you. And then Wad and Phoebe Haddad and their daughter Joy. There's Joy. Glad to have you guys here. Thank you for driving over this morning from Hazel Park. Glad to have you here this morning. We're also going to have some virtual conversations, Lord willing, with the Rupals in Cambodia, the Jewels in Brazil, and the Balus in Thailand. And we're going to meet with the Balus right now. Holden, you don't have them connected, okay? We're going to try maybe to meet later. As you know, with technology, we have to be flexible. Sometimes it works with an international connection, and sometimes it doesn't. And if we can connect with them later this morning, we'll try to do that. But let's start with a word of prayer before we sing again. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the privilege that we have to gather together again. Lord, we look forward to worshiping you together as a body on Sunday mornings. But this Sunday morning is special for us as we celebrate the truth that Jesus saves, and we embrace the responsibility that we have to take that message to our neighbors and around the world. Lord, thank you for these faithful servants that are with us today and the privilege and the opportunity we have to reconnect with them, to hear an update on their ministry, to hear your word preached, and to enjoy fellowship together. Lord, we don't take these things for granted. We realize these are blessings from you, and we say thank you for them today. Help us as a church to encourage our guest missionaries today, and may you be glorified in everything that is done and said. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together again. I love anthem songs like Jesus Saves, making a big proclamation. But now we have an opportunity to actually ask the Lord to speak to us. Lord, what do you want me to do? How can I contribute? How can I help and further the gospel around the world? So that's what the song talks about. Lord, speak to me as I come to you. Help me to receive your food, your word. Help me to go and preach the gospel. Let's sing this out this morning.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen.
The opportunity to be in the Philippines and to visit the Griffins and to enjoy learning about their ministry and getting to know the local pastors that they're working with and spend some time in their home. And they took such great care of us, and we have such fond memories. Little did we know that right after that, the world was going to change. And they actually followed us home pretty quickly after we were there for the visit because of COVID and have been home on furlough since. And I would just ask you to pray for our missionaries in, with respect in the context to COVID. It's a challenge, and many of them would prefer to be back and ministering in a normal way with their people, but are challenged by the situation we find ourselves in today. So in just a few minutes, we're going to have Lowell come up and give us an update and preach the word this morning. I just want to say, Lowell and Michelle, thanks for taking such great care of us when we were there. We learned so much. We had so many really cool experiences, and the guys had opportunity to preach the word. And it was such a blessing to hang out with you all. You might remember the pictures of Grant and Holden eating fermented duck out of eggs. That was with them. So Lowell was behind that, him and his pastor friends over there. And we just had such a great time with them. So thank you for helping us with that.
All right. Well, good morning, church. Magandang umaga sa inyong lahat. So that's in Tagalog. That's good morning to all of you. And as Pastor mentioned, last year, they were able to come and hold him. I believe Grant was with you as well. And we had a great time. And the story that he mentioned about the balut, I have eaten that before. It's a baby duck egg that is, I think, about 17 days into development. 17 to 19, how they time that exactly or if it's exactly that, I'm not 100% sure, but that's what they told me. And so, as they say, that's the story and I'm sticking to it. So, but these guys wanted to experience, I guess, some things in the Philippines that were, I guess, somewhat traditional. And this is always something that the pastors there always like to try to get the Americans that come to visit because there's somewhat of an uneasy feeling when you crack open a duck egg and it's not yolk and egg white when it's actually developed and the feathers are there and you can kind of see the outline of a baby duck beginning to form. Why they find that delicious, why they find that is something to eat, I have not yet figured that one out, but it is something they do. But they were good sports about it. I think it might have been Holden or it might have been one of them exploded, one of them. They were trying to open it, and I think it got all over Pastor, and I'm not sure. I recommended he throw that shirt away. I said, I don't know that you'll ever get that smell out, but anyway, we had a good time with it. One of the highlights on that trip with those your pastor and the men that came is that one of the churches that we started, Brother Edwin's church, the church in Colossae, they actually came prepared and sang a song, and part of that song they sang in Tagalog. And they did a wonderful job with it, and the people still talk about it, and they made mention of it over and over again, and they said to send their greetings to you and to the church here, and thank you for the many, many faithful years of support and praying for us and giving and helping and just standing with us as we plant churches there in the Philippines. The update video that you see is not going to exactly match our display board. The display board did not get updated in time for this, and that was my mistake on some timing issues. But in the update video you'll see there, it's about 5.5 minutes in that neighborhood, and so that'll give you just a glimpse of what has been going on there. And I think the last time we were here, I want to say it was maybe 2017, I think, or 16 or 17. We were bringing Matt back for college at that point. And so you'll see in the video and our prayer cards out front, my wife and I and our daughter Emily, who is graduated from high school and finishing her first year of college, and Lord willing, in the fall, we'll start the nursing program there and where we're living in Indiana. But pray for her. Pray for our children that are all stateside now. We'll be going back to the Philippines, Lord willing. Right now, tentatively, we're planning the end of June, 1st of July. We do have tickets that are kind of bought and on hold, but we just got word a few days ago, actually last Wednesday, our visa was opened and we bought tickets, and then they shut it down again for another month because of some COVID-related issues. But so pray for us about that immediately. That is something that we're, I don't want to say anxious about or worried about. We know that God is in control, and we're trusting for all of that. And that in this whole circumstance and situation, if God is sovereign, then God is sovereign. And we have to trust that. More than just say we believe it, we have to trust it and believe that God is sovereign and that He knows what is best and trust Him in that, even when we don't understand it. And our heart's desire, as many as these other missionaries are, and many other missionaries I know, is to be back to where God has called them, or to go back there, to get back there. But you'll see in the video presentation, some of the churches have been starting the work there. And then if you do have any questions after the service, or maybe if there is time at the display table or anywhere during the day while we're here, feel free to ask, and we'd be happy to try to answer any of those questions. So if you guys are ready, let's go right ahead.
We are the Griffin family, church planting missionaries in the Philippine Islands. My wife Michelle and I have been married 30 years and have 5 wonderful children. The Philippine Islands are the largest chain of islands on the planet, with over 7,000 individual islands within its borders. If you were to add all of the islands together, its total landmass would be slightly larger than the state of Arizona. The Philippine Islands have a population of nearly 110 million people and is predominantly Roman Catholic. Nearly 92% of all Filipinos claim Catholicism as their religion. 4% claim Islam, and 4% claim other religious affiliations. False teaching concerning Christ and the gospel is widespread, and the average Filipino lives in blind loyalty to the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. We arrived in the Philippines in July of 2006. Since that time, 7 independent Baptist churches have been started in the province of Pangasinan. One church has been planted in the province of Bulacan, and one church has been started remotely in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia. We praise God for all that He has done and for all that He has allowed us to be a part of. There is no way that any of this could have been accomplished without God's wisdom, leading, and provision. We are also grateful for the partnership that we have had with Filipino believers in our church planting endeavors. Our primary focus is reaching people with the gospel, discipleship, training those who are called to full-time ministry, and the starting of independent Baptist churches. The long-term goal for each church plant is to become self-governing, self-propagating, and self-sufficient financially. So far, of the 9 churches that have been started, 6 are completely self-funding. Each church actively supports local Filipino missionaries, and in total, 25 missionaries are currently being supported. As we wait for the opportunity to return to the Philippines, we are praying and planning strategically for future church plants. Please pray with us that God will strengthen the churches that have been planted and give direction for the future. Thank you for allowing us to come. We hope you enjoy the rest of this video presentation.
By faith we see the hand of God in the light of creation's grand design, in the lives of those who prove His faithfulness, who walk by faith and not by sight. By faith our fathers roamed the earth with the power of promise in their hearts, of a holy city built by God's own hand, a place where peace and justice reign. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. Faith and not by sight. By faith the prophets saw a day when the longed-for Messiah would appear with the power to break the chains of sin and death and rise triumphant from the grave. The church was called to go.
By faith, the church was called
in the power of the Spirit to the lost, to deliver captives and to preach good news in every corner of the earth. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul. By faith this mountain shall be moved, and the power of the gospel shall prevail. For we know in Christ all things are possible. Stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished.
All right. Well, I give you just a brief idea of some things going on. Lord willing, as we get back there, I've been in contact with several of the pastors, especially Brother Edwin. Him and I work pretty closely together in developing the new church plants and training. He was the first pastor that has worked with us and trained with us and helped in starting the first church. And then he started the church in Colosso as well, and has helped tremendously in each of the church plants and helping me as well as all the pastors there that we have trained and has worked with us. But we're praying. We've got a couple of areas right now that we're praying about, that we were thinking about and praying about before everything kind of changed with COVID, and just kind of waiting to see how God is going to open that up and what we'll be allowed to do and how things will progress. And so if you would, as I said, just pray for us in getting back there. And then also the restrictions there are quite a bit more stringent than they are here in the States. And so a lot of that is going to be dependent on, I guess, how the government reacts to just the spread of it or how it's declining and those type of things. So we've been trying to follow that as closely as possible without being frustrated with the constant inconsistency with everything that is going on with that there. But again, we know that God is in control, and we believe that our marching orders is still to return and to go back and continue doing what God has called us to do. And until God changes that, or until I have clear understanding that God is changing that, that is what we're planning, and that's what we're praying about, and that's what we're preparing to do. So we'd appreciate you praying for us and for all the churches there. I've watched from afar as they have struggled through so much of this and learning through this, but also understanding that much of the strength that we have in Christ and in our walk for God and with God comes when we struggle. And so it has been a blessing, not of the struggle, but as what has come out of the struggle as far as the growth and the leadership and the creativity and just the, innovation would be the right word, that they have come up with to continue Bible studies and to continue discipleship. And when they couldn't meet in actual live services at the churches in different places, and they've gotten incredibly creative, which has been, I guess, for me, a blessing, but realizing that the same God that and the same Holy Spirit that I have and that you have is the same God over the Philippines, the same Holy Spirit that those believers possess and those pastors, and God is able. And so should not be amazed by it, should not be confounded by it, but at times in just being human, I am and we are, but it's been amazing to see what God has done there. And so thank you, church, for praying. I would ask you to continue to pray as well. I'd like to take just a couple minutes we have together before we progress with the next service and the next presentation and meeting the next missionary and hearing about his work. I'd like to take your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 17 for just a minute. 1 Kings chapter 17, and I'll begin reading in just a moment from verse number 2 and through verse number 9. 1 Kings chapter 17. And I'll begin reading in verse number 2. The Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." And we know this story, or the background, or the context, many of us do, about Elijah here and this whole standoff between him and Ahab, and that there would be no rain or dew for the space of 3 years. And this is, in the context of that, is what is going on here. And if you're in the habit of marking in your Bible, I'd like you to look at two words here this morning in verse number 9, or underline them. And those are the two words, dwell there, dwell there. Now, for me personally, there's a lot of ways that this passage of Scripture and throughout the rest of this chapter could be studied and taught. But for me personally, as I was studying this, these are the two words that jumped out at me. These were the two words, as far as context, that God spoke to me about. And that's what I would like to share again with you this morning, this passage of Scripture. Now, the prophet Elijah, we know, has told Ahab that there will be no rain or dew for the span of 3 years. And when I was thinking about this and that, those two words there, dwell there, as we traveled as a family in 2005, I came off staff at the Grace Baptist Church and began our deputation in May. And then we ended up leaving and landing in the Philippines in July of the next year. We were about 11 months on deputation. The Lord blessed our travels. And we traveled about 80,000 miles in 11 months, which is possible. And we were in a lot of meetings, if you're wondering. And we did it with five children. And we didn't do that to prove anything, but we did that because we believed that God had called us as a family to go, and we wanted our children to be able to experience that. And some would say that was a cruel thing to do to your children, but our children today still talk about the friends they have made, the experiences, the things that they watched God do in providing for and taking care of us as we traveled and meeting our needs and raising our support the way that He did. But there was a question that came over and over and over again as we traveled. And we had a theme as a family when we traveled, and that theme was, there is no such thing as inconvenience. I've had to remind myself, I've kind of had to resurrect that theme in the last 12 months because of just everything that's going on. But that was our theme, there is no such thing as inconvenience. And we would travel, and if I would get a call from a church, I mean, if it was 8 or 10 hours away and I had to be there the next day, I would drive there. And we would go there. And the reason behind that, I talked to another missionary, and he told me, he said, Lowell, every meeting that you don't take is worth $6,000. And this is a veteran missionary in the Philippines, Brother Rick Martin. And I said, Brother Martin, I'm fairly good with numbers, but I'm not understanding what that means. He said, Lowell, on average, the average church is going to support you if they take you on for about $50 a month. That's $600 a year. Over the span of 10 years, he said, that's $6,000. He said, when you're on the field, it won't matter how far you had to drive or what inconveniences you had. And when you're there doing what God has called you to do, it will not matter. The only thing that will matter is did you raise the support so you could be there to do what God called you to do? And I remember him saying that. And so that kind of drove me. That was kind of a motivation, if you will, to stay after it or stay busy and to travel with that. But over and over again, inevitably, one of the kids would always ask, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Dad, are we there yet? Dad, how much farther? Are we there yet? And so I thought about in this passage of Scripture here, as God has directed the prophet here to dwell there. But in this dwelling there, it was not just at the brook. In his journey, there were several places along the way in this story with Elijah that he had to dwell. And I kind of, if I can, I'll parallel it to the last year, my own life personally. Perhaps some of you can relate. And I'll briefly share some of those thoughts with you. And I want to ask you this question as I've thought about it. Am I in the place where God wants me to be? Am I dwelling there? Am I in that place that God is directing? Because there's no doubt as we read this that Elijah was where God wanted him to be. That is exactly the perfect will of God where Elijah was. And for me, I stopped and I had to think about the direction of my life, the events that are surrounding it, all of the things that I can't do, the things that I'm not forced to do, but that I'm the circumstances that in, I guess for lack of a better word, that I'm stuck with or that I'm stuck in. And yet finding and understanding and knowing that God's will is perfect and God makes no mistakes, that this is the place that God wanted me to dwell for a while, to dwell there, to dwell here in these different circumstances. Now, for Elijah, I want us to observe for just a few moments this morning. I want us to look at the brook. I think for Elijah, the brook, or at least in my opinion, and as I think of this, the brook was a place of training. This is where God was going to teach Elijah patience. And for me personally, this is not a competition with anybody, but I like to get things done. I like to stay moving. I like to be busy. I like to be active. I like to have my hands involved, my feet. I like to be there doing something, getting after it, as they say, and being involved with those things. But you know, sometimes God has to bring us to a place of training. And in those places, we have to learn to be patient. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 3 says, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Sometimes the hidden places of God can be the hard places of God. because nobody sees what we're doing, nobody sees what's going on, and it seemingly, at times, it seems that we are accomplishing nothing. But yet, this was the perfect will of God. This was the place, the perfect place and the perfect timing in the prophet's life, and this is where he had, and this is where he needed to be. And I stop and have thought about all the places that God has had me to stop and dwell. Now, when Pastor Silly came and the men came with him, one of the churches we were at was the church in Santa Barbara. And that church was just started literally just a few weeks before they came, and they were able to come and see that service. And they're still meeting at one of those members' houses that we held discipleship. And Lord willing, in the future, they'll get a facility or a building or a meeting place that'll facilitate that better. But I remember leading up to that, for 3.5 years, I was trying to get to Santa Barbara. I knew that God wanted us to start a church there. I was certain of it. I knew it without a doubt. But every time I would take a step in that direction to try to go that way, something somewhere else would go off the track or haywire, and I'd have to jump back into this ministry or this situation over here. And it seemed like, seemingly, that it was never going to happen. But as I look back and think about it, and I dwell on it now, I know that this was the perfect will of God, and it was God that was teaching me some things as we were progressing through that, and that place was a place of training. And I had to learn patience there. Not only did Elijah learn patience there, but he learned about provision. Verse number 4, that he'll eat and drink of the brook. The ravens will bring him food. He'll eat, he'll drink from the brook, and so God provided. So even during those places that seem hard or that seem hidden, it's a place of training. And if God has you there, then we know this. If we can trust God with anything, we can trust to know that God knows what He's doing, even when it doesn't make sense to you or to me. Even when, and maybe you're like me, even when it's like, okay, I'm not getting a clear picture of this. I've got about 3 or 4 guys, maybe 5 guys that I can call and bounce this off of, and they'll be completely honest with me. Our relationship is such that I trust them, they trust me, and so with that trust, the honesty is built, and I'm committed to them, they're committed to me, and they have permission to say to me, that is, you're a bonehead. And even when you have those kind of people in your life, or those kind of mentors, or friends that you can lean on, or leaders in your life, and they say to you, no, I'm not sure either. See, God knows what He's doing. And God knew what He was doing here, and God knows what He's doing now. And we look at sometimes the situations or the circumstances that we find ourselves in life, and we miss the opportunity of what God is trying to accomplish. And it may be that in your circumstance right now, as well as in mine and as our story here, that this was a place of training. God was working on some things in the life of Elijah, just as God is always working on things in your life and my life. If you think for one moment that there's never a time in your life that God does not want to develop you or to work on you, then you are mistaken in who God is and His plan for your life. God is always at work in your life. Now, whether I see it or not, or whether you see it, that's another story. That's another topic. But it was a place of training. He learned patience. He learned provision. Next we see, and I won't take time to read all the scripture, but as you move through the story, God moves him from the brook, that place of training, and moves him to the widow's house. Now we go from this place of training, we go to this place of testing. Because now he's going to come here, and this widow woman, you know the story, she has almost nothing left. She's going to make a little bit of food and give it to her and her son, and they're going to eat it and die. And Elijah has the boldness to say, you give it to me first. A place of testing. Sometimes we don't always understand that when we are being tested, sometimes humility is exactly what God is looking for in us, but sometimes it's boldness as well to trust God for things when it's hard, when we're being tested. I don't know who has said it, but I've remembered it. I've wrote it down. I've said it myself, and I'll repeat it again. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Faith is not something like a badge. If, you know, when you were young in the Boy Scouts and you got a badge for, you know, you earned a certain badge for doing a certain thing or accomplishing a certain task that was required of you, that we can pin it on and wear it. Faith is, in practicality, who we are, what we are, and what we do as believers from start to middle to finish. And that faith is going to be tested. And so at the widow's house, we see this was a place of testing. He learned to be bold. He learned to be broken. Sometimes in the testing, we're broken. We can be bold and ask God for things. And God, would you deliver? God, would you heal? God, would you provide? Whatever it may be that we're asking for in that testing. But also understand that we can be broken. And Elijah cried unto the Lord in verse number 20 and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? He was broken by the death of this boy. It burned him. And he went to God in this time of need in her life. And I guess my point in this, or at least what I'm for me, is that we can be bold and broken at the same time. We can have boldness to stand for God. We can have boldness to ask God for big things, even while we're broken. Even while things are not making sense to us as we go through the testing. And then as we move through this story, Elijah ends up on Mount Carmel. We see a place of triumph. There that he would stand for God. And in that triumph, we see a problem though. Chapter 18 and verse 21, I'll push a little farther over in the next chapter. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And all the people answered, and the people answered him not a word. James tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you don't stand for something, they say, you'll fall for anything. Now we'll never know the place of God and the place of God's will if we're living in doubt. Again, I'm not sure who said this, but I wrote it down and it made sense to me and it meant something to me. And your doubt reveals who you are, but your faith reveals who your God is. Now, I personally am not of the opinion that it's a sin to have doubts, but it is sinful to stay there in your doubts. Because we have the Word of God and we have a God who wants to lead us and guide us. We have the Spirit of God to give us instruction and wisdom and to comfort us in all things. But doubts come. Just as no doubt doubts came in the life of Elijah, but yet we find him here in a place of triumph. Verse 24, we see who would triumph here. This wasn't about Elijah. This was about Elijah's God. And when we go through our circumstance, this is not about who you are and who I am. And I've had to remind myself that this is not about who I am as a missionary. This is not about what I want to do in church planting. This is not about who I'm thinking that, okay, this is the discipleship that we could set up and this is how we could do this. This is about God's plan and what God is trying to do in this world to reach people for Christ. And if somehow I get to be a small part of that and collectively we get to be a small part of that and reminding ourselves that every triumph, every victory that we can claim for God and for Christ, it's really not about who we are. It's about Him. And Elijah here was standing for God and we see the triumph here. But lastly, I want you to see, and I'll point out here very quickly, not only do we see a place of triumph, but we see a place of trouble. We see the discouragement as you move through into chapter 19. And again, for time's sake, I won't read the verses there. But Elijah finds himself under the juniper tree and then later in a cave. And if you look at verse number 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And here we find the discouragement. He had just came from Mount Carmel. We just see this great triumph. And I'm not sure what brought this doubt into Elijah's heart or his mind. Maybe the word coming from Jezebel and Ahab that they were going to hunt him down and they were going to kill him. Maybe that discouraged him. It would probably discourage me. But yeah, how quickly we see Elijah go from standing for God in this great miracle, in this great victory, to wishing that he would just die. And yet we find so many times in a place of trouble that our doubts overwhelm us. And this discouragement that comes. And then in the cave, he was confused and disillusioned in this cave because of all that was going on and wondering where God was. And it's amazing to me in this story how quickly that we can see this high point and low point in the life of Elijah. And yet I'm not standing here in judgment of him, because in the last 12 months, not that I've thought about dying or that I've requested to die, but I've found myself on this same somewhat of an emotional roller coaster ride going, okay, it's coming, okay, it's not, okay. What? And just reminding myself over and over and over again the importance of the timing in knowing the perfect will of God and knowing, God, are we there yet? And coming back to that verse at the beginning where he said, you will dwell there and dwell there. And when it doesn't make sense and when it's hard and when it's difficult, the answer might still be just dwell, just stay there. Just hold there. I'm not done yet. It's not over yet. I'm not finished yet. This is not the end, if you will, of where I'm going with this. And let me rephrase that. I'm not always the most patient person. I don't know. I don't really watch TV in the sense that to find the commercials. I don't really hear them on the radio. But I remember years ago, it was Burger King, I think, have it your way right away. And I haven't seen one in a while, but I remember a few years ago being back on furlough and we were at a restaurant or a drive-thru, because that's the cheapest way to feed 5 hungry children, is a drive-thru. And they had a timer. When you start the meal and you pull up the window, the timer is going from when you ordered the food. And it always just struck me odd. It's like, how impatient can we be that they're going to hand out 7 fully cooked meals in 3.5 minutes? I mean, should we even be eating that food is the question we should be asking. If they can make it and prepare it and it's steaming hot and that quick, we ought to maybe reconsider this. But how impatient. And yet we live in a world that everything is, time is what? Money. Time is money. Go, go, go. Faster, faster, faster. Quicker, quicker, quicker. Go, 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 go. And yet we come, we live and work and operate in a world like that, and I'm not criticizing that, and that's where we are in this world, and that's who we are in a lot of things and what we have to do and how we function. And then we come to God's house or we come to God's work, and it's like, Pastor, can't you make God hurry up? Pastor, why is this taking so long? Pastor, you announced this last week. How come we're still waiting? We get frustrated. But we find in this story, we find the testing of Elijah. We find that it was a place where God was going to test him. We find it was a place of training, a place of triumph, but yet there was still a place of trouble at the end of the story that came. And I guess for me, and what I would like to say to you, is that wherever you find yourself this morning, in your circumstances right now, especially in the last 12 months or so, could it be that God knows exactly what He's doing, and this is where you should be, and this is where I should be, and we can trust God for that? And as we look back over that in review, and I'm not standing in judgment of you, I'm not being critical of anything you've gone through, but could it be if we would rewind the last 12 months, is there any place we could go back and say, you know what? I think God was testing me there. And for me personally, there are sometimes I can say that, God, I failed that test. In a classroom, I know we have a school here, in a classroom, you get the instruction, you prepare for it, and then the teacher gives you the test. But with God, many times we get the test, and then the instruction follows. And we don't like it that way. God, lead me up to it. God, work me up to it so when the test comes, I can pass it and then I can say, good job. But that's not how God works many times. Many times we get the test, we fail the test, and God begins training us and teaching us so that we can find the victory and that we can stand and be in the place where God wants us to be. May God help each of us this morning to know that God has a perfect will for your life, and wherever you find yourself right now, God can use it. God can do His best with it if we would let Him. Would you bow with me, please, Pastor?
Thank you for this message, and thank you for the fact that you remain faithful even when we don't. Lord, thank you that you want to use us, and you've called us to participate in your work. Help us, Lord, wherever we find ourselves, in a training point of life, a testing point, triumph for trouble, that we would be faithful to you, that we would trust you, knowing that you have our good and your glory at heart. Lord, thank you for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share with you a couple of things today throughout the day. Just some thoughts about our mission program. I know that many of us are new to First Baptist Church in the last couple of years, and perhaps what we do for missions or in mission or on mission, maybe is the best way to say it, is foreign to you, no pun intended, or you miss some of the details about it. So I just want to share it, and if you're familiar with all of this, be patient with me. We're just going to take a couple of minutes throughout the day today. I want you to look at those three words there in the bottom right-hand corner, if you can pull that back up, brother. Be, give, and engage. Those three things, I want to talk about those three things. What we intend to be as a church on mission, how we can give to missions and missionaries and the work overseas. And then thirdly, how we can better engage with our missionaries. And I want to talk about those three topics briefly this morning and this afternoon. So number one, how First Baptist Church intends to be on mission as a church, as a body. So I just want to challenge you, first of all, that we must be a locally evangelistic church. We need to be sharing the gospel with our neighbors. Amen? Let's try that again. We need to be sharing the gospel with our neighbors. Amen? Amen. And involved in discipleship and disciple making and building up the body here. We're not intending to pay these couples to do something that we're not willing to do. And we're not intending to hold them accountable for a task that we're not doing. Right? We should be evangelizing. We should be disciple making. And we should be thinking, what is it that our church should be doing? Should we be multiplying ourselves? One of the things that was so encouraging to us when we visited the Griffins is that their ministry is a really prime example of multiplication ministry, training up other pastors who will train up other pastors who will train up other pastors, so that long after Lowell and Michelle are done with their ministry in the Philippines, that God willing, will continue should the Lord tarry His return. So we want to do the same thing. We want to be on mission as a church. Number two, we want to support what's going on around the world in missions. We have 27 missionary families that we support, and we do so financially. $215 a month from our church goes to each of these missionary projects year-round, every single year, and we want to stay faithful to that. We want to stay faithful to pray for our missionaries, not just on this day, but throughout the year. And that's why on the back of our prayer sheet every single week, you see all of our missionaries listed, and we try to challenge you to pray for them. Put the letters on the wall in the back, and some of you get the emails from missionaries so you can pray more specifically. But we want to support what's going on as a church around the world in worldwide evangelism. And then we want to engage with worldwide evangelism as a church. Today's meeting would be an example of that we're trying to learn more so that we can be more personally involved. We want to give more. We don't want to stop with where we're at. We want to increase our monthly support of missionaries. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a few minutes. We also want to go to support. I just want to share with you real quickly, about 9 years ago, I tried to share my heart with you on this, something that actually Luis was pushing on me about, is expanding our church's thinking regarding worldwide missions and engaging deeper with missionaries. I have to tell you, if you've ever been on a mission trip, there's nothing quite like it. Right, Holden? I mean, it's fun to watch on those slides and to see Pastor Jovell and to see Jolly and Charlie and all of these guys, Edwin, serving faithfully in the places that we've been and we've preached and we've stood at those tables and pulpits and whatnot and preached to those people. And what a blessing to be able to unite your heart specifically with what's going on there. Over the last 8 years, we've had people from our church, funded at least partly by our church, go to Brazil, Thailand, Cambodia, France, Zambia, Canada, Ireland, South Africa, Bolivia, Philippines, and Uruguay. And all of those opportunities changed our church and changed our view of missions and increased our engagement with worldwide evangelism. So I just want to share those three things. As a church, as a body, as a group, we want to be evangelistic. We want to support what's going on with evangelists around the world, missionaries, and engage deeper with worldwide evangelism. And we're going to talk a little bit today about what that looks like specifically here on a weekly basis. We're going to dismiss our kids right now to Junior Church, and Brother Stephen is going to go with them and bring a missionary challenge for our kids today. And so as they go, Jeremy, if you guys will come, prepare some music.
Let's stand together. I'm going to sing a song. We haven't sung the song in a while, but interestingly enough, it was in Lowell's missionary video. It's called By Faith. So if you're familiar with it, sing it out. If you're not, we'll learn it together. We'll sing a few verses together. Sing the song this morning. It's called Here's My Heart, and it's a prayer. It's very similar to Speak, O Lord, but it's just sharing, Lord, here's my heart, speak truth to me. And then the second half of the song, you'll see it emphasizes why I can trust Him because He's good, because He's true, because He's faithful. And whatever He calls me to do, it's for a purpose. And I should go ready and willing, knowing that He's going to do great things.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. I am found. I am yours. I am loved. I'm made pure. I have life. I can breathe. I am here. I am free. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. I am found. I am yours, I am loved, I make yours, I have life, I can breathe, I am here, I am free, you are strong, you are sure, you are life, you
Jeremy. So I mentioned just a few minutes ago what we intend to do as a church. But wouldn't you agree that it's possible to attend a mission-minded church and not do anything personally for missions? Would you agree that it's possible to even be a member of a mission-minded church and not do anything personally for missions? So I want to talk about what we can do personally. These last two things, the giving and the engaging, really is about what we intend to do personally. I want to just challenge you with this passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where the Apostle Paul is talking about the fact that the churches are funding his work. And he's really making an argument that this is biblical. He actually goes back to the Old Testament. It talks about the ox not being muzzled while he treads out the corn. Remember that passage? But he says this in 1 Corinthians 9, "Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait on the altar are partakers with the altar." The priests actually ate of the food that was sacrificed. Verse number 14, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel shall live of the gospel." Or in other words, Paul says, it is right for you, church, to fund my missionary efforts. As I go throughout all of this area, the western part of Asia and the eastern part of Europe where Paul was ministering and planting churches, he says, listen, it is right for you to fund that. The conclusion we can take away is it's right for us to fund these families. It's right for them to not have to go to these locations and work a job so that they can feed their family. It's right for us to do that so that they can share the gospel of Jesus Christ in areas where we cannot. One of the great things you learn when you go on a mission trip, a short-term mission trip, is that you can't really do much. You're pretty helpless when you're in a place where they don't speak English and you stick out like a sore thumb. Obviously, a foreigner, you can't do much. Nationals are typically more effective, but in between those two are Americans that have learned the language and have learned the culture and are planted there. They can be very effective. And so we want to help fund those that are more effective than us. If I go for a week to a place like Thailand and try to minister, I'm not going to get much done. But I can fund a guy like Jay Ballou and he can get a lot done, right? So this is good. This is right for us to do. And what I want to do is challenge you to get involved in this personally. There are many, many ways to give. You can give to organizations like Samaritan's Purse or whatever, and many of you do, and my family does as well. But that's not what we're talking about today. Today we want to talk about what we do as part of our worship for gospel efforts out of this church. That's part of our worship. Many of us, many of you, designate every week a portion of your giving to the work of the Great Commission around the world. And the reason I mention that is because some of us might not even realize that. We don't know where the money comes from for our own staff, let alone for visitors. Like, who are these guys and how are they getting funded, right? So what I'm telling you is that many of us on a weekly basis designate above and beyond our tithe for that week to give towards the mission, the Great Commission, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. That's where that $215 per missionary per month comes from. It doesn't sound like a lot, but when you add it all up with 27 missionaries, it's nearly $70,000 a year. And we, as a church, commit actually $76,000 to missions. That $6,000 is for special projects and mission trips, should they be able to happen. But we're committed. In fact, one of the things we've talked about at our member meetings, if you've never heard me say this, is that this is one of those, like, non-negotiable items in our budget. We may or may not get more paper for the copy machine, but we're going to send the check to the missionaries. We may or may not run the air conditioners in the school, but we're going to send the check to the missionaries, right? There are some things that are negotiable. There are some things that are not. This is a high priority for us. Every penny that comes in that is designated for missions goes to our missionaries. Every penny that comes in. In fact, we typically add some from our budget to our missionaries to make sure we're meeting or exceeding our commitment to them. So when you give, you can be confident that it is going directly to their work. I want to challenge you to give. I think we're all familiar with the concept of a tithe, a regular commitment to the Lord's work. For many New Testament believers, that's just 10% of their gross income is just automatic. That just goes to the Lord's work. In fact, with modern day banking and COVID and the lack of offering plates, most people just set that up and the bank takes care of it, right? I'm just sending it to the Lord. It's just coming off the top every single week. But one of the challenges with that convenience is that we sometimes forget, right? And we sometimes need to be reminded, hey, there's things to give towards. There's special projects. In fact, last week I shared with you one special project that each of these missionaries is working on and praying over and challenged you, hey, you can give to that. But you got to actually do it. You got to pull out the phone or get on the computer or write the check and send it in the mail. You got to get involved. And I just want to challenge you as a church to do that, to give corporately as an act of worship, and secondly, to give to special projects. But thirdly, one of the ways that we've given, you've given to missions, is to give to mission trips. And typically, when I go on a mission trip, our church funds that 100%. But often, when I take guys with me, you help them as well and fund that, maybe up to 100% of their costs as well. We are tentatively planning a trip to Peru. We've been planning this for about 3 years with John and Nisha Harris. COVID has put a pause on that. It's to be determined. On our deacon notes every month, we talk about what are we doing with missions, and there's always that TBD. When COVID's done, we're going to go, hopefully, to Peru, and there'll be an opportunity to help some of our teens and adults fund that. Our plan is to take a mission trip every year, whether an adult trip or a teen trip or a pastoral trip like the trip to the Philippines with myself and a couple other people. Our plan is to do a trip like that every year and to sort of rotate every third year with teens, adults, and pastoral trips. So I want you to pray about that. This is not not browbeating and asking you to step up to the plate, because many of you are faithfully giving to missions, but some of us may not be at all, and it may be completely off our radar. Like, I didn't even thought about that. And so I just want to challenge you to start with something. Talk with your spouse. Pray over what you can do to give towards missions. The best way to do that is through the local church, through your local church, as an act of worship on a weekly basis. It's a blessing for us to have Wad Haddad back with us today. We so thoroughly have enjoyed every time that Wad has been here, and it's great to have Phoebe and Joy with him. Thank you for coming over as a family today. We are really looking forward to hearing what God's doing through BEN and your ministry, Wad. Come give us an update and then preach the word to us today.
Good morning. I felt something missing, like not wearing the mask, so I feel something weird. I'm so glad to be here, and last time I was here probably was in 2013, and Brother Stephen, where is Stephen with the kids, he was also here giving his presentation. So I am glad not only to be here, but also because my family joined me. When I was here, I was single 8 years ago. Now I'm married, and I have a beautiful wife and daughter. So my wife is Phoebe over there sitting in the back with my daughter, Joy. So if you can greet her after the service, I'll appreciate that. And also, I want to express my appreciation for this invitation to speak on Mission Emphasis Day or Mission Renewal Day. And every time I come here, I feel I am welcomed, and I have some friends here. So I know Louis from Maranatha, Louis, and one of the sisters, Laura, I think, and her husband. I can remember his name as well, and some people. I'm glad to see some new faces here, and I pray regularly for your church, for your pastor, for your faithfulness in this ministry here in this part of Michigan. I lived in Michigan more than I've lived in my home country, Iraq, so I pray that the gospel will spread out and from this city of Wixom to the rest of the world. I pray for your walk and for your pursuit of holiness and love toward each other, and spreading the gospel, and of course for supporting missionaries. So we are thankful for this opportunity to be here. I started going full time in 2014. So two great events took place in 2014 in my life. First, I got married. Second, I went full time to Egypt to minister there. And for 5 years, from 2014 to 2019, I served in Egypt and Jordan and Lebanon. I work with an organization, Baptist Equipping Nationals. This is the mission agency, and in conjunction with National Theological College and Graduate School, we teach nationals, we train nationals, just like your pastor mentioned a few minutes ago. We train nationals to do the work of the ministry. Our theme is from 2 Timothy 2:2, where it says, the things that has heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So I recruit students and teach the Bible to them. And I wear three hats with this National Theological College School. One is to recruit students, second to teach, and third to lead the translation department. So my ministry is not church planting like other brothers and missionaries who are here. My ministry is primarily teaching the Word of God, training nationals so that they will go and plant churches. They will go and win people to Christ. They will go and train other faithful men to do the work of the ministry. And we have three locations, Egypt, Jordan, and Lebanon. But mainly, like 80-70% of my time is in Egypt. We go on short mission trips to teach people in Lebanon and in Jordan. Maybe I mentioned that back in 2013, but I can't remember exactly that. Our students in Lebanon, mostly from Syria, so they drive from Damascus to Beirut. It's about 2 hours, 3 hours drive, and they receive the theological training, then they go back to Syria because we are not allowed to be in Syria. We cannot go to Syria to teach the Word of God. And God opened this door to train nationals in Lebanon. And this is the only country we can teach people who came from a different background. Arabs or those who grew up in non-Christian homes. Lebanon has more freedom than other countries. So, Egypt, Jordan, and Lebanon. In Egypt, we have also a location in Cairo to teach in the undergraduate and the graduate. But undergraduate, we have about 80 students. And for the graduate program, we have 60 students. And recently, I was appointed to be the dean of students or the director of student services. So I have many, many students. And the responsibilities are increasing, but the Lord is faithful in giving us the strength, the power, and even some people, faithful people, to help us in this growing, growing ministry in the Middle East. Now, from 2014 to 2019, I was living in Egypt. And then at the end of 2019, we came back to Michigan. And for almost a year and a half, we've been here serving. It's a long furlough. And with COVID situation, I was planning to go on two mission trips to teach in those countries back in 2020 and also in the spring of this year, but with COVID situation, our plans have changed. Nevertheless, with modern technology, I have a lot to do on Zoom. Now we teach on Zoom. We have staff meetings on Zoom. We do counseling on Zoom. So my job or ministry is full with meetings, Zoom, Skype, all with technology. We miss the interaction with people. You know, Paul went in the book of Acts to those churches, to those cities in Asia Minor. So this personal touch with people is missing. And I miss that. I was planning to go in March to the Middle East, but it didn't work out with the COVID situation. Over there, it's much worse than here. I mean, here things are getting back to normal slowly. Over there, it's not. It's getting worse. And I appreciate your prayers for people in Egypt and in those countries where vaccine is lacking. And they say new mutation or new wave of corona. And in my heart, it's like, let's finish with the first wave before we get to the second one. So every day we hear some friends or relatives, they die out of the virus due to the COVID. And this is heartbreaking. But like my brother was preaching, you know, it's part of life. There is no convenience. There is no such thing as convenience. I like that. And this is just part of life. And I am thankful that the Lord brought us here and He opened new doors that I never thought about it, that I'm going to talk about in a few minutes. So just a reminder, we served in those three countries, Egypt, Jordan, Lebanon. Jordan has about 6 million people, less than 300,000 people who claim to be Christians. And I'm using the word Christian loosely. So the evangelical community in Jordan is less than 20,000 people. More than 27 Baptist churches in Jordan, 2 Bible colleges, and we are the third one. And there is a huge community of Syrian immigrants and Iraqi immigrants. And that touched my heart because I'm from Iraq, so I want to reach out to Iraqis. Lebanon really needs your prayer. Lebanon is going through very tough situation now. Famine is about to start in Lebanon. The political situation is very bad. There's so much corruption. And what I hear from our students, our people, they're about to face a famine. So please pray for Lebanon. Egypt, that's my favorite place for my wife, has about over 100 million people. That's like the third population of America. Has about 80 million Muslims, 20 million Coptics. Coptics in Egypt are mostly from Eastern Orthodox. So you have the largest church, Eastern Orthodox Church. Then the Evangelical Church, between 800,000 to 1 million. And then you have the Catholic Church. Egypt is a gold mine. Egypt is like an oil field. It's full of people who love the Word of God. They're thirsty to know God's Word. And also has the radical movement from the other side. Do you get that when I say the other side? Not a Christian. So that movement hurts Christians, hurt their churches, destroy their churches. But when persecution comes, God works in the hearts of people to serve, to love God, to preach the gospel, and to teach His word. I remember 3 years ago, and I wasn't planning to say this, we were in Jordan, and that Sunday, Palm Sunday, I believe, there was an explosion in one of the largest churches in Cairo. Then during the week, I flew back to Cairo, and then I went to church on Sunday. And some people were afraid to go to church because that's a threat. It was like during Passion Week. So the next Sunday is what? Easter. And the church was full with people. And the newspaper, the headline, "The church is not afraid of death." So, serving in countries like the Middle East is a different environment than Thailand, Burkina Faso, Philippines. I'm not saying it's the hardest, but I'm just saying it's different. Different than the U.S., different than other, even among countries like Lebanon has much more freedom than Egypt. Egypt is different than Jordan, and there's only 1 hour flying from Jordan to Egypt. But it's different environment, different policy and government and mentality of people. So our philosophy is to train Christians who were born, raised in those countries. They speak the language. They cope with mistreatment and persecution. They understand their culture. They understand the other religion so that they can reach out to their own people. Especially that we as Americans, sometimes we are not allowed to go to those countries. Sometimes we are forced to leave. That's why we are here, my wife and I and my daughter, to, you know, we need another a year and a half so that my wife will become citizen, so that we can travel smoothly without any hindrances and issues with those governments and people that they don't like us and they don't welcome missionaries. So Egypt is a very strategic place. From Egypt, there are missionaries or Christians, they go on their own, at their own expense, to Libya. That's the country on the left. Tunisia, Algeria, Morocco, Sudan, that's south of Egypt. South Sudan, okay? Then to the Gulf countries, where Saudi Arabia on the right. Christians from Egypt, after being trained, solid training from the Word of God, they go to those countries as immigrants. But in reality, they are missionaries. In reality, we are all missionaries. You are sent from this church to the city of Wrexham to give the gospel to people. Missionaries are not superior than Christians who serve faithfully in a local church. We are not superiors. So, serving in Egypt is very important. To train Christians in Egypt will make a huge difference to those 16 countries we call this part of the world the Middle East. Having about 800,000 people who claim to be born-again Christians in Egypt, to me, is a great opportunity to train them so that they can go to other countries, because other countries also speak Arabic. South Sudan, North Sudan, Algeria, Tunisia, Gulf countries, even Iraq, they speak Arabic. So we need to train to help Christians to give them the Word of God so they can go. And God is doing great, great conversion movement in North Africa. In Algeria, Tunisia, Morocco. If you would go to those countries, North Africa, except Egypt, like Tunisia, Algeria, Morocco, those three countries. If you went there 30 years ago and you tell somebody, "Is there a Christian church here?" He would say, "What? Are there Christians in this country?" They would say, "No, we don't have Christians in this country. We are all, you know, from the other side." They don't even understand what Christian means. They watch a movie, but they never seen it. Now, we have a great conversion movement in those North African countries because of many missionaries from Egypt, faithful Christians who take the Word of God to those countries. Now, I have a lot to share. I have a lot to share. So I don't know which. Just Middle East is important. Those Arab countries need the gospel. 70-80% of my time is for teaching the Word of God to Christians, not planting a church. I mentioned that 8 years ago when I came. I said, my ministry is theological education, is teaching Christians the Word of God, training them, equip them so they can go and teach others. 20% of my time we spend in small groups and helping churches, speaking in churches. So small groups, like for example, those people in this picture, they're all leaders for a small group. The guy next to me on the right, he leads a small group in city of Giza, where the pyramids live. He's a graduate of our college. The guy next to him leads a small group made up of 6 families. We joined that small group to see what a house church looks like in Egypt. The guy, the third one, or in the middle of the picture, this man, he's a wealthy man, and that's exceptional in Egypt, and he owns a big mansion. And when we went to his house, he said, I'm trying to build a church. So I thought he's, spiritually speaking, building a church. Then he said, let's go to the basement. I said, okay. And I went to his basement, and I see it's almost half of this church, okay, half of this hall. And I said, okay, so where is the baptism? He said, let's go to the backyard. I go to the backyard. I see the pool, the swimming pool. So that's the baptistry pool. So this man, he's trying to plant a church in his house. And this is so risky. It's so risky. I mean, the government can shut down that in any moment. And the government can confiscate his house. And I told our brother, so what do you need? What's the need? He said, there is only one thing is missing. One thing. I said, what is it? I thought he was going to say support or money. But he's wealthy. He said, we need a faithful pastor. A godly pastor. Who can help the 2 or 3 families to start a church in this part of suburb of Cairo. So our mission is important. Our ministry is important to train those leaders to take the Word of God. One of the challenges I found in my teaching there for 5 years, actually I finished 10 years with Ben. I started back in 2011, and now 2021. That many Christians have wrong ideas. Like my professor at Maranatha would say, bad theology. Bad theology. And now I have to remove all this and start fresh teaching him good theology. This is a big challenge for us. Even when students graduate from school, we need to help them, guide them, encourage them to give them the right sources so that they don't go right or left. I just saw an ad on Facebook of an Egyptian author who wrote a book on the new perspective of Paul. He's happy about it. But I'm not happy about the new perspective of Paul. It's an attack on the doctrine of justification by faith. And Martin Luther says the church can fall or stand on the doctrine of justification by faith. So this is one of the challenges we face. There is so much heresies and theological errors within evangelical movement in those countries. And part of it comes from missionaries. Different kinds of missionaries. So our goal is to train leaders to start house churches from small groups. This is an example of one graduate. He started a house church, starting with a small group, in the east of Egypt. And he told me that he rent a place. And I said, how many people are there? He's like, oh, Only 150. I was like, what? 150 people in your church? He said, yeah. We just started. So I was happy. And then he was teaching somebody else to be his assistant. A year later, I received an email from this man. And he said, please pray for me. I said, what? He said, God opened a new door for me to go to southern Turkey because there is a large community of Syrian people from the other side who came to know Christ. And now they need somebody to be their pastor, somebody to plant church there in southern Turkey. How does God do this? How can he start a new thing here and then he moves the pastor and moves him over there to a different country? I don't understand all that. But I know one thing. God is working in the Middle East. And we need to pray and we need to be faithful and to work here. America needs the gospel. So this is another example of what God is doing in the Middle East. This is a third man. He teaches in a Bible school with us. In fact, 2 days ago, I had a meeting on Zoom with him and with other faculty because I suggested a new curriculum for our school. And we spent 3 hours on Zoom. And this man served in Sudan for 15 years. If you go to Sudan, even if you speak Arabic, it's hard to understand. Their dialect is different. It's different. I don't understand them. So he served in Sudan for 15 years. He speaks their language. This man is finishing his master's degree with us. He finished bachelor, now he's finishing his master's degree. He knows the Bible very well. If I miss a verse, I ask him. He's at the end. He's my Google. Okay? So I would ask him. This man served 15 years in Sudan. He speaks their language. He knows their culture, but he was asked to leave because there is a civil war. There was and there is, and there's so much fight. He had to leave. He went back to his country, to Cairo. But there are thousands and hundreds of thousands of Sudanese in Cairo, refugees. And there are churches, Sudanese churches. And there are people from the other side who came to know Christ. So who can teach them in their own dialect? I can learn another dialect. I mean, I learned a lot, 4 languages. I'm done. My brain cannot take more language. There is no space in my hard drive. I can't. This man knows how to speak their language. I'm thankful for him. Godly man. A good example. I wish we have 100 students or graduates like this man. I wish. Good pastor, theologically solid, and he serves the Lord faithfully. This is our need. It's more important than money or support to have godly, faithful, knowledgeable, diligent, good men. I think in one of the Psalms it says, who can fill the gap? Moses, my son or my servant. Who can fill the gap? This question comes to me as I walk in the street of Cairo. Who can go to those Christians, hundreds of thousands of Christians and churches that they need good, solid theological training and preaching of God's word? Who can go to the people from the other side, teach them, train them? Thousands of them living a secret Christian life. Who can fill the gap? That's the question. I think in Psalm 101, the Lord says, my eyes looking for the faithful ones. This is a picture of my ministry in Jordan. I went there. Please pray for Jordan. There are many restrictions, not just COVID restrictions, other restrictions. Please pray for Jordan. that people can share the gospel and can have the freedom to tell others about Christ. And people from the other side can announce and say that Jesus is their Lord and Savior, just as we can do here with the freedom we have. That's why you need to share the gospel, by the way, with people in Wixom. Because you have a freedom others don't have it. So take advantage of that before it's gone, before you lose it. This class of 15 people, I believe, in Lebanon, one student from Lebanon, 14 students from Syria. So it's basically a Bible school in Syria, located in Lebanon. And those people have survived the civil war for almost 8 years. I have 3 doctors, medical doctors. Some of them speak French fluently. And they know the Bible. They're faithful. They've been hurt and injured by the civil war. They've seen their relatives dying. They've seen bombs on Damascus. And they had the chance to leave their country. But they said no, because there is no such thing as convenience. So they decided to stay and to finish their ministry faithfully, to preach the gospel to their own people and to witness and to encourage and to build the church in Syria. Because once Christians leave the country, it's very hard to plant the seeds of the gospel again. I know God can do things, but in my own country, we had 1 million and half Christians in Iraq, and now we have about 300,000 only. And I'm using the term loosely. That includes Catholic and Orthodox Christians. So we are losing Christian heritage in Iraq. We need to send missionaries again back to Iraq. We don't want to lose Christians and see them all leaving Syria. Those faithful leaders are doing the job. They're finishing the task. They're doing the great commission in Syria. In the midst of a war, civil war, and famine, no jobs, no money. We offer to them free scholarship, free education, everything free. Just come to Beirut. I will take care of everything. Because we have brothers and sisters in America are supporting the work financially, so you can receive good, solid theological education. And you are encouraged and built up in the Word of God. Now you can go back and continue and finish your ministry in Syria. And you are supporting this ministry. You are part of it. This is my class in Lebanon, mostly from Syria. You see, half of them are older than me. 3 medical doctors. One doctor told me, I can go to Canada and work there as a doctor in Quebec. I speak French. I got my education from France. And I don't have a big family here in Damascus, but I've decided to stay. I said, why? He said, this is God's call on my life. He said, every day in my office, medical office, I have a patient from the other side. He said, every day I share the gospel with him. A few months later, his office was bombed. And now he has to open a new office. And the church building had a small room. And this was his new office. Now he can take care of his patients and share the good news. I'm thankful for this man. Teaching, that's 80% of my time in teaching. Here I'm translating Old Testament course. And by the way, we are translating a book, a textbook on the Old Testament. Hopefully it will be finished in July. If you read my newsletter, you know this news. This is graduation in one of the churches in Egypt. we have two cohorts going on, two classes in Egypt, or two groups of people in Egypt. Many students. This is picture in Jordan. In Jordan, we have about 15 people, or 16. In Lebanon, we have 15. In Egypt, we have much more. And that's what we have done from 2014 to 2019. And then from 2019 until now, we came at the end of 2019, and all my ministry while I'm here in the last year and a half is mostly online. I spoke in several churches in the U.S., 8 supporting churches, 2 new churches, taught Bible study online. That's a new ministry the Lord started during COVID about a year ago. I was doing Bible study for my brother and his wife, and we decided to do it online, and we opened it to the public, and the Lord brought 17 people. One lady from Jordan. That's God does amazing things, amazing. One lady in Jordan got saved through this ministry, through this Bible study. I never expected it. And then she asked me, what church do you think I should go to? I said, here is the church of my friend in Amman. Please go to that church. She goes to that church. She went to that church and got baptized. God opened this new Bible study online that I never planned for it. And I teach in my home church with Iraqi families. We have about 5 Iraqi families in my home church in Hazel Park. I taught 2 courses online. I was planning to go to Egypt, but with COVID, things change. And we don't like when things change. Nobody liked the virus. Nobody liked coronavirus. All humanity on earth, we have one thing in common. We all hate the virus, okay? But when God changes things, He opens new door for the gospel that you never thought about before. Even with the COVID and all the restrictions and all the change of plans, the Lord was working in the hearts of missionaries who are goal-oriented, and we are not patient. We want to get things done. But God is doing different things behind the scene. That's how God works. This year, I'm scheduled to go in the fall to teach 2 courses. One in Egypt, another one in Jordan. I don't know. It's an unpredictable situation. That's another plan. Now I have the translation department. I was assigned recently to lead it and to lead student services beside teaching, beside other responsibilities in the graduate, undergraduate. We are 75% of support level, and God has provided all our needs. I can testify. Even more than what we need. That's to His glory. I'm thankful for churches like First Baptist of Wixom and other churches who faithfully supported me, my family, and the ministry for the last 8 or 10 years. With First Baptist of Wixom since 2013, I believe, 8 years. Other churches, 10 years. I led 4 Bible book translations. 4 books have been translated. Now we are working on the 5th book, which is Old Testament textbook. And then the next book will be on systematic theology. And my plan is to continue to do the work of the ministry of teaching nationals with Baptist Equipping Nationals and National Theological College and Graduate School. We have 2 minutes. What do you want me to do? Okay, Q&A. And then 1 verse. I promise 1 verse. Any question? Yes. I can't hear it. You speak another language? I speak Arabic and I speak Chaldean, which is an old Aramaic language. And then I learn Hebrew and Greek, but I don't speak it. Just read the text and translate it. Thank you for your question. Yes, sir. Not in the U.S., but for other people. In the U.S.? No, in the U.S. I don't face any dangers, but I care for our students, our people, graduates who are currently there. Yeah. When we go there, it depends what country or what situation. Yeah. Yeah. Any other question? Okay. One verse. The last verse of Gospel of Matthew. Yes.
I was just curious if the political situation in the Middle East is becoming more friendly to the West in these days.
The radical movement from the other side is very strong. And it affects politics. I mean, politicians are part of that movement. So they are not friendly to the West just because they believe in democracy or freedom. They are friendly to the U.S. because they want the money. That's it. They are not friendly to the West. They are not. They don't love Christians. Jesus predicted in John 16 that we will be hated by the world. So they hate Christians. They hate Christianity. If it was up to them, they would forbid it completely. They would wipe out Christians. But because of politics, because of the need for money and the relationships with the West, they want to act like friendly. Okay. One verse in Matthew 28, the last verse. It says, I will be with you to the end of the world. And I am with you, even to the end of the world. A few years ago, I took a class in the Gospel of Matthew. And something that came to my attention, that the Gospel of Matthew, only once, only in the Gospels, in this Gospel, named Jesus Emmanuel at the beginning. I think Matthew 1:23. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. That's the beginning of the gospel. And at the end of the gospel, the last verse, God with us. And in the middle of the gospel, I think chapter 18, he says, if two or three gathers in my name, I'll be in the midst of them. So I want to leave with you this thought. God is with you. And every moment, as you serve Him, whether in Thailand, or Burkina Faso, or Cambodia, or Wixom, Michigan, or Egypt, God is with us. I tell my daughter this. She's like, wow, He's here? I said, yes, He's here with us. Even when we don't feel it. Even when we sin, He's there. He sees us. His holy eyes see us when we sin. His loving heart is there when you witness, when you serve Him. So let's be faithful. Let's be encouraged. God is with us. Let us pray.
Father, thank you for what we've heard today. Thank you for the privilege of partnering with this man and his family in their ministry. What a blessing to see what you're doing all throughout the world. And thank you for this important reminder that you're with us. You not only sent Jesus to be with us, but you've promised to be with us even to the end of the world. We thank you for that. We ask your blessing on the rest of this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And He loves you so much that He gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ. And eternal life, the opportunity to live with God forever in heaven, in spite of our sinfulness. True life is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Would you be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do about my sinfulness. I don't want to pay for my own sin, and I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want His death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my own way and make Jesus Lord of my life. Would you be willing to pray something like that and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, we want to help you as you start your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. God loves you. Our church loves you. We're glad that you could watch this message today. God bless.